This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, today is going to be a little different Sabbath, so we appreciate any comments you have as we go along. But I haven't read any letters for a long time, so I'm going to read a very fine letter that we got. And I might mention this is a result of taking the New Testament and producing a study manual for the Chesapeake Bible College and Seminary. Now, I mentioned this to you, I think, some time back. And what happened was that when we had a mailing out of York Publishing, we made a special mailing through York Publishing, selling the New Testament for $39.95. And one of those who received the mailing was William M. Comfort. Now, he is the president of the Chesapeake Bible College and Seminary. And so I come in the office one day, and here's a little thing called Dr. Comfort. I said to myself, well, I wonder who he is. And so I called him. He told me who he is, and he said he had the New Testament. He really, really appreciated it, and he really liked the commentaries about how the New Testament was canonized and how it was preserved. And he said, would it be possible for you to provide for us a special study manual for our PhD class? Which I thought was interesting, his PhD class on the history and preservation of the Bible. So what we did, we took chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 9 through 15, and several of the appendices that we have in it, and I added an introduction. Gary Stasiak added an update on what he had done. And then we had Dr. Tom Roberts from Church of God Seventh Day up in Meridian write a short history of Sabbath keeping groups. And in my introduction, I mentioned that today, the Christian religious establishment is confronted with many different aspects of belief, all the way from world ecumenism of all religions coming together to those who want to get back to primitive Christianity and to follow the Bible as taught by the apostles and in the New Testament. And I mentioned within the first two paragraphs there concerning that there are perhaps worldwide 20 million people who keep the Sabbath regularly. 20 million who keep the Sabbath regularly. And I mentioned that in your ministries, you will probably meet people who will have questions concerning this kind of thing. And so we let them know we were Sabbath keeping. We also let them know that if they wanted the New Testament, just write us and let us know that they have the study manual. So here's the letter. Here's the letter that Dr. Comfort wrote. Endorsement of about the New Testament. A short history of the preservation of the Word of God, which is what we entitled that special publication by York Publishing Company, is by far the best work that I have read on the subject. I wish to commend Fred R. Coulter on a marvelous work of scholarship which he did in writing about the New Testament, and we'll include also Gary Stasiak because he did a lot of the research concerning the things chapter 9 through 15. The entire 172 pages presented very sound historical information concerning the original Greek background of the New Testament. Actually, it turned out to be about 320 pages altogether. His approach is honest, forthright, and fair. The evidence that he presented is indisputable. The apostles were thoroughly saturated with the Greek language and were in fact the writers of the New Testament. Mr. Coulter has also answered the critics with proof that the canon of the New Testament was completed during the apostolic age. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted throughout this wonderful monument of erudition. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, is in fact the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The New Testament is witness to this fact. The History and Preservation of the Bible comprises 147 pages. It is amazing to read through these pages and not become convinced that the majority text is, in fact, the true Greek manuscripts. York Publishing is to be commended for presenting proofs which Westcott and Hort critics miss. The discovery of the Bodmer Papyrus 75, which contains portions of the Gospels of Luke and John, and other recent discoveries have overthrown the flawed theories of modern critics. Dr. Maurice Robinson, Southeast Theological Seminary, Wake Forest, North Carolina, is frequently quoted throughout this section. Dr. Robertson is one that has traveled all the way from Westcott and Hort, New Testament, critic, to a solid believer in the majority text. And by the way, he just finished completing a whole Byzantine text in the compiling all of the manuscripts together, and he's the only one in the whole world who has thoroughly examined all of the manuscripts, papyri, lectionaries, and these are all on microfilm in Germany, and he spent a lot of time there working up this new book. And Gary just sent it to me. It was just completed recently, and it's really quite a good book. And I like the Greek print that they have in it because it's easy to read. But let me just say this, where he mentions that there are 1,800 variations between the received text and the Byzantine text form, only 200 to 300 of them may be substantial. And in examining about 20 of them after I got the book yesterday, what I discovered is most of it is a matter of tense, which is not critical of the verb or the participle, or spelling, which is optional. So when they say there are variations, that can even mean just an accent mark, all the way up to a missing word. And so I'm going to go through it. I found it very, very good. Anyway, to finish the letter here. Chesapeake Bay College and Seminary endorses these works and recommends them to other Bible-believing institutions. We have incorporated these wonderful works into our curriculum. May God bless with a very wide circulation these wonderful works of York Publishing Company. Dr. William N. Comfort, President, Chesapeake Bay College and Seminary, Ridgely, Maryland. So that is very, very good to have. Now, I'm going to put a copy of this letter in our advertising that we have for the New Testament. As I mentioned, we're reprinting 2,500 soft covers of the New Testament, and then we have a new ISBN number for that, which has to be separate from the other one. Then we will put that online with Amazon.com at $32.95. They're working on it right now. It's back at Thompson Shore. They're working on it right now. And just like this one here, the soft cover, we have it glued and stitched so that we will have something substantive which will last quite a while. Yeah, we're still working on it. What we have to do is we need to work on the center column reference and alternate words that are important. We're not going to go through and try and redo a whole new Hebrew text. So we'll use the King James with increased margin that increased marginal references that we have. Okay, I had a real good trip down to Monrovia, and I might mention this, that in spite of the rain, you had a lot of rain up here, didn't you? In spite of the rain, we had 42. Normally, we have about 50, and I think that we'll begin to pick up more down there as we go along. Okay. Now, here's the letter. Thank you very much for your January 4th letter. I appreciate you bringing us up to date about the plans and publications. I'm still enjoying the website and I'm very grateful for its existence. I have some other comments about it here. Tapes on addiction are great and very timely. And also the Satan's use of sex, which he says, dealing with the public on a daily basis for the past 50 years, I've seen it, that is illicit sex and adultery and divorce and all that sort of thing. And by the way, in the book, The Marketing of Evil, he has a great section on what has happened to the family because of no-fault divorce and because of sex education in the schools. And this is a very serious problem within the various churches of God, starting from the top. For some time, I've been concerned about my ability to witness those around me. So, and he said when he was in the former Church of God, he was discouraged from witnessing to other people, and now that I sent the letter that he can have all the New Testaments that he wants, he ordered a box of New Testaments and a box of the day Jesus the Christ died. Okay. Here's a very interesting email. Now, this last year, we had 330,000 distinct visitors to our website. And when you look at the average time that they are there, the average time is 6 to 7 to 8 minutes, some even longer. But that is significant for a website because mostly they are under a minute on most websites, and most websites that they hit when they get the they're compared to commercial things, and people are in and out of them real quickly. And now that we have converted all the sermon material on the website to MP3, there'll be more people downloading them. It'll make it easier for them to do it. The wave that we had before was different. Now, here's another letter from a couple in Olive Branch, Illinois. Dear Mr. Calder, in our attempt to find the truth, we have studied with several groups. We studied with the Jehovah's Witness that started in 1974, but some of the beliefs we did not find to correspond with God's words. That's why you're to prove all things. In about 1985, my husband studied with the Worldwide Church of God Home Studies, taking the courses up to about lesson 10. Now, with the collapse of that organization, we've been studying on our own. Somehow, your church in Hollister found us, and for that, we are grateful. Now, I don't know how that happened. We would just like to know if there are any of you around here we could associate with and learn more in that area of Illinois. Unfortunately, no, but as I've said to some people in the past, someone's got to be first. We'd also like to be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. We're basically shunned here for our belief, and it would be wonderful to find someone we could talk to or listen to your tapes on the internet nightly. And if you could help, it would be greatly appreciated. We will gladly send a donation monthly for any booklets, etc., that you send. We're both on disability, and we'll send what we can. Thank you for your time, and God bless. So that's quite good. Now, here's one by a man. This is quite interesting. He said, this has to do here with tithing and how he learned the lesson on tithing. A tithe is a tenth of your income, which is a Christian mandate. But there's no place in Scripture that says not tithing will send you to hell. The real question is, what is the best thing to do, and why does God have us tithe? God doesn't need our money. He tells us to tithe because it is of what it does to us on the inside. It keeps us from being so stinking self-centered and believing the world revolves around us, and by being less selfish, we're better humans. We're also a little more Christ-like when we're giving. Should you tithe on your income if you need a miracle to get through the rest of the month? Well, I think, as he was writing to this person, you're being a little melodramatic. A tithe is 10%, so what are you doing with the other 90%? If you can't live on the 90%, you probably can't live on the 100%. If you sit down and do a monthly written budget, you'll probably find a way to tithe if it's that important to you, if you don't get stressed out about it. But do it because you love God, not because you're freaked out and afraid Big Daddy will come down and thump you on the head. God is crazy about you and wants to do good things for you. But I think he does smile when you follow his ways, which means you trust him more than you trust yourself. I'll tell you the truth. A few years ago, when he wasn't tithing, he says, I tithed, that is spending it, all the way to the bankruptcy court and all the way out. Not tithing didn't save me, but it did make me a God truster. So I thought that was a pretty good comment, because there are still some people that way. Now, let's come to the New Testament. We'll do something that I didn't do last time. And that is, let's just do a review as to why Paul did not use the authority for collecting tithes. And we will also see, let's come to 1 Corinthians 9, first of all. 1 Corinthians 9. And we will also see that Paul admitted that it was a mistake that he did it. And that's what's important. Hardly anyone goes to the scripture where he apologizes for not taking the tithes and offerings from the Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 9. Now, as we come here to 1 Corinthians 9, I just want you to reflect back upon what I said on the sermon I recently gave on tithing, which is this. When you read Matthew 4:4, man shall live by every word of God. When you read Matthew 5:17, 18, 19, and 20, that he didn't come to abolish the law, Christ, in those two scriptures as well as others, has endorsed the total of the Old Testament. You combine that with Luke 24:42, where he opened their minds to the prophecies concerning him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So, one of the fallacious arguments that people use against the Word of God, because carnal-mindedness is enmity against God, so carnal-mindedness is what comes up with the ideas of the arguments of pitting Scripture against Scripture, old against new, and twisting and lying the meaning of it. So here, in 1 Corinthians 9, we'll cover the first part of it here, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to other, without a doubt I am to you, for you are the certification of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who are examining me in this. And that's what people do, don't they? They judge, right? They examine. In this aspect of the authority to receive tithes. That's what it is. Now, we have a whole series on tithes, tithing. I think we have 7 or 8 tapes. So if you still have some questions, write in for them. We'll be happy to send them to you. Verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Do we not have a right to take with us a sister, a wife, as also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, do we not have the right to refrain from working? Does anyone at any time serve as a soldier as it is at his own expense? Yes, go on down to the recruitment office, and by the way, bring all your uniforms, bring your guns, and you pay yourself while you are in the service. Doesn't work that way. No. Does anyone plant a vineyard and not eat the fruit of it? Or does anyone shepherd a flock and not eat the meat and the milk of the flock? Am I saying these things merely from a human point of view? Now, I want you to understand how he interpreted this scripture, which I dare say, if I would do so, there would be a lot of people lambast me right away, immediately, because they would say, well, this is a stretch. Okay, let's read it. Or does not the law, what is he talking about? The law say the same things. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that is treading out the corn. So he's coming to the least. Then he will work up to the fullness of it, as we will see. Now, some people in India, because they still use the ox to tread out the corn and to turn the stone which grinds the flour and everything, it was normal to muzzle the ox. So when they read this scripture, they said, we're going to feed them. And guess what? The oxes worked longer, lived longer, were stronger, and did better work. So he's starting from the least. So he's saying, look, are you not even going to do the least? Is it because God is concerned for the oxen? Or does he not certainly say this, for our sakes? It is for our sakes that it is written. Now, how's that for an interpretation? So that the one who plows might plow in hope, and the one who threshes the corn in hope might be partaker of this hope. If we have sown to you spiritual things. Now he gets to the point. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your physical things? If others, so they were tithing, weren't they? If others participate in this authority over you, much more surely should not we. Nevertheless, I have not used this authority. Why? Because as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they were so carnal. They were so looking to men. And as we'll see a little later here, what happened was this. False prophets coming along, false apostles coming along, who were probably some of the Levites who were there during the days of the ministry of Christ and saw Christ and heard him and told the people, you have to tithe to us because we are Levites. Now we'll see that in a little bit. But we have endured all things so that we might not hinder the gospel of Christ. And we will see with the understanding so that you may be converted and you may have faith and you may trust in God and you may of your own choice and volition begin to participate in offerings and tithes. That's the whole sum of why he did it. See? Now then he makes it very clear. Don't you know that those who are laboring of the sacred things of the temple live of the things of the temple? What did they bring to the temple? What did God command in Malachi 3? All the tithes. And you read the account there in Luke 21, they brought money. And most of them did not bring the produce or the animals, because it was a merchandising society, and most of the land was taken over by the Romans, so those who had the land worked for the Romans instead of for themselves. So they had to take the money instead of the animals, go to the temple and buy a sacrificial animal at the temple. And then they had the treasury where they put in their offerings and tithes of money. Do you not know that those who are laboring in the sacred things of the temple live of the temple, and those who are ministering at the altar are partakers with the altar? Everything concerning that? In the same way also, the Lord did command that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. I have not used any of these things, but he had the authority to do it, didn't he? Yes. So what does this tell us? This tells us that tithing and offering, God wants it to be a personal choice because of faith and belief in God. And as this one letter pointed out here, it's very interesting that one way or the other, you're going to pay the tithe. You're going to pay it to God in faith and have blessings, or you're going to pay it for sin, extra expenses, lack of being able to discipline yourself and budget, and also living in a lack of faith. And all of those things have consequences. So what he said is this: I'm not going to use the authority to you because you're so carnal. I want you to become converted so that you'll know and understand what you need to do. That's what he's saying. And I have not written these things in order that this might now be done to me. So he's saying, don't take this the wrong way. So likewise, I say the same thing. That if you cannot before God, trust God, make up your mind to do what you need to do, then that's between you and God. I'm not going to come down and club you over the head and extract money and do things against you because you do or don't. That's between you and God. But you must assess what you're going to do by the words of Christ. Man shall live by every word of God. And most people get to the point, I will live by this much of the word of God, but this much of the word of God I won't. So what happens? What happens? You end up telling God what you will or will not do. And because God is merciful and kind and hoping you'll repent, he gives you the freedom to do so. But you need to also assess the question, where will that freedom lead? Okay. Now, let's see here in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just look at some of these false apostles, these so-called highly exalted apostles coming in with false doctrines. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. And this happened to people in the church today, didn't it? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, we have that today, don't we? We have a whole lot of people saying that Jesus was not God before he came in the flesh. I guess they've never read the book of John. That one book alone proves it. Whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit. And there is a spirit in the churches of false Christianity. Yes, there is. Or a different gospel, which they have today. And if I did a series of refuting all of the false Protestant doctrines, which I may have to do one of these days, it would probably be 20 sermons long or more. Because they preach a lawless grace. They even say that in dispensationalism and the progression of the gospel, you no longer have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. So what does that do? that creates a whole church of carnal people, does it not? Because there's no repentance. Okay, let's go on. A different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Because what was the Greeks' way of doing things? It was actually postmodernist thinking. As you find, put in your notes, Acts 17. Where all the philosophers and everyone gathered on Mars Hill so they could talk back and forth to each other and hear the opinion of this one and that one and so forth. And that's exactly what we have today, right? Yes, indeed. So, they put up with it. Well, let's hear what you have to say. Well, that's fine, but unless you judge it by the Word of God, you're going to get in trouble. Unless you know what the Word of God is, their definition on how to interpret it and so forth may be a big problem. Probably is. But I consider myself in no way inferior to these highly so-called apostles. For though I am unpolished in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. For in all things I have demonstrated this to you. Now, did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach the gospel of God to you freely? I did this so you would be converted. I robbed other churches, receiving wages from them for ministering to you. So he did reap of the physical things, didn't he? What do you think Paul would do today with all the things that we have in the way of mailing, way of reproducing, way of printing, way of getting these things done? Would he not use them? Don't you think that Paul would gladly get on an airplane and fly someplace rather than journey on some sailboat somewhere and risk, you know, shipwreck and all that sort of thing? Don't you think that he would rather drive a car than walk or ride a jackass? Yes, indeed he would. God expects the people of God and the ministers of God to use the things of the age in which they live to preach the gospel. That's why we have the internet. We'll see some other things, some other countries here, and then you begin to understand why God has given us the freedom that we have here and why we need to work the way that we need to work while there's still light, because Jesus gave the warning, didn't he? The darkness is coming when no one can work. Okay, so we need to understand that too. So he said here, he robbed other churches. Now, we even had one man say, look, the way you do it is this. You tithe to yourself. Are you God? Another man says, you don't tithe anything physical. What it is, what are the fruits that you produce today? Instead of the physical fruits of the ground, you have the spiritual fruits. So you tithe your spiritual fruits. Pray tell, how do you tithe your spiritual fruits? Oh God, here's 10% of love. Oh God, here's 10% of faith. So people have wacky ideas. Now verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brethren who came from Macedonia fully supplied my needs. Now, you talk about something that should have been an embarrassment to them. That they were so carnal, so self-centered, so selfish, that they would give tithes and offerings to these false apostles, as we'll see in a minute. And Paul deliberately said, if that's what you're going to do, and if you're going to be that carnal, I am not going to take anything from you. So the brethren from Macedonia had to come down and supply his needs. That's from Thessalonica and Philippi. He says, for I kept myself and will continue to keep myself from being burdensome. That's a key word, burdensome to you in anything. And that's how he defines to them in their carnal mind about tithes and offerings. Now, let's come down here to verse 13. Verse 12. But what I am doing, I will do so that I may cut off occasion from those who are desiring an occasion. I'm sure part of it was this, that those false apostles, and we will see, they said they were Levites, they said they were Israelites, so you've got to know that some of them were Levites. They probably said, look, Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin, so he should not collect any tithes or offerings, you see. So Paul said, all right, I'm going to put you to the test. God gave the authority to all the apostles, but I'm going to put you to the test, you see. So he's saying, look at these false apostles. Why don't they do the same thing that I am doing? Let's put them to the test, that I may cut off any occasion for those who are desiring an occasion, so that in the things they boast of, they might also be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing, at verse 14, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his servants, Satan's servants, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's the way that it is. He says, and again I say, no one should consider me a fool, but if otherwise, receive me even as a fool, that I may boast a little. And what I am now saying, I do not speak according to the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For since you are so intelligent, doesn't this work this way? Oh, we're wise, oh, we're smart, oh, we know, you gladly bear fools. We've seen that happen in our age, haven't we? Right within the church of God, yes. See? For you bear it if someone brings you into bondage. That is, exercise hierarchical authority over you. If anyone devours you, if anyone takes from you, so they were giving their tithes and offerings to these false apostles who were coming through. So Paul said, I'm going to put them to the test. I won't use this authority. Let's see what they do. Let's see what you do. If anyone exalts himself, if anyone beats you on the face, and we're going to see a letter on that a little bit later here. Then he goes through and shows everything that he went through and how he suffered. Now let's come over here to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. I've become a fool in this boasting. You have forced me to do so, when I ought to have been commended by you. For in no way was I inferior to those highly so-called apostles, and the Greek means the super hotshot apostles. Had nothing to do with Peter as the chief apostle, by the way. Because what did he say to Peter? You go read Galatians 2, see what he said to Peter when Peter got off the track. He said, those... even if I am nothing. Indeed, the signs of an apostle were demonstrated by me in all patience, in signs and wonders and miracles among you. So in what way was it that you were inferior to the other churches of God? Except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. If there is an authority to exercise, it should be exercised. But he's saying, since it is not a matter of salvation, and we might put in there, until you become more converted, trying to get them from carnality to conversion, I'm going to say I'm not going to do it So I'm going to be different from all these other false apostles coming through here and teaching these false doctrines. So he realized in this letter, by saying, I'm going to suspend this authority for a while, he said, forgive me this wrong. But nevertheless, he says, verse 14, behold, a third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not burden you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you, that you may be the Lord's. Obviously. For the children are not obligated to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now I will most happily spend and am willing to be totally spent for your souls, although the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Yet even so, I will not burden you, but being crafty, I caught you in guile, that you didn't respond because of your carnality. That's what he's saying. He says, now wait, verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of those whom I sent to you, Titus or Timothy or any of the others? And of course not. So I think that this letter here on a man saying, well, I tithed all the way to the bankruptcy court and back in order to learn the lesson that tithing is what God wants to do, wants you to do. So enough said on that, but I said in the sermon I would try and go through why Paul did not do it. So a lot of people come along, and I've also heard this. Well, Paul didn't require it. You need to add another sentence to it. Only of the Corinthians, because they were carnal. It's interesting to see that he said, forgive me for this wrong. He saw he was wrong in doing it. And what it does, it shows this, that sometimes you go ahead and make an assumption that you think is going to work, when it's really not totally in line with the Word of God, and it's going to backfire on you. Comment was made, God probably inspired him to do it for future generations. Now, let me ask you something. I had one man tell me, he said, I will not attend a church where they don't teach tithing, because God's blessing will not be there. Okay? Very interesting comment. Now, when people come along and say you don't have to tithe today, what do they do? What happened in the Church of God that was one of the main tithe payers of all the churches of God in modern history when they suddenly decided you don't have to tithe? And I even had some people write me and say, well, the doctrinal committee in this church said, well, we don't need to tithe. Doesn't matter if the doctrinal committee said so. Are they God? Are they the Word of God? Or were they infiltrators in there to destroy that Church of God and cut off its income? So what happens when they say you don't need to tithe? Well, we're going to mail you pledge cards. You fill them out and send them back. Well, what is that? That is an alternate to tithing, is it not? When you send out a pledge card, you're forcing them to do so, right? Whereas God says, preach the word, and everyone has to decide, will we love God and obey him or not? It's a totally different thing. Now, what the Mormons do, they have a reconciliation with the elder. And everyone in a Mormon church has to bring in their income tax forms and sit down with the elder and reconcile the tithing that they have given to the church with how much income they have on their income tax forms. So if you want to beat someone over the head concerning enforced tithing, beat the Mormons over the head, not me. Okay, comment was made, which is a very good comment, which is the doctrine of Balaam, which is this, that Balaam taught Balak to teach the people to sin so God will have to punish them and curse them. So likewise, those who teach you don't have to tithe are putting people in a position where God has to correct them and curse them. That's why Malachi 3, and some people are so burned out because they didn't have the spiritual understanding concerning tithing, that they do not take the challenge of God to prove me and that he will remove the curse. It's what he says he will do. So, that's enough for that. Let's fast forward this, please, and turn it to the other side. Now let's continue on. Here's a letter from someone in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Good morning, Fred. I'm writing this letter to you as I find your understanding teachings of the Bible to be one of my greatest assets now that I've been converted and believe in the Word of God. My brother lives in Tempe, Arizona, and has been a faithful follower of Jesus Christ for 23 years. During a very low point in my life, I was searching for healing and understanding of what this world is all about and why I'm here. I went to see John at the beginning of December, and he introduced me to the Word of God. Not that I did not ever read the Bible. I took Bible study from a priest for 3 years before I married my husband, from whom I am now divorced. And I just might say that celibate priests are the most incompetent ones to counsel concerning family affairs. Leave it at that. You can use your imagination. I could never understand why we only focused on the Gospels and not the rest of the Bible during this study period. When I read it, it was like a foreign language to me. The priest told me that it was because God only gave those in power in the church the ability to understand the Word. While with my brother, I was fascinated by how much is in this great book. I do not know the genealogy behind it. I found this wondrous. When I returned to Calgary after a week's visit, I started keeping the Sabbath. It was a struggle the first 2 weeks, but I managed. The second Sabbath back here, I started listening to your sermons online, taking notes and reading the Bible that my brother gave me. It was a third Sabbath back here that I felt the need to go to church where my brother used to go. It is called United Church of God, and they follow the teachings of the Bible. It was during the Sabbath weekend a week ago yesterday that I felt the power of God inside me, and I can only explain it as one day I looked at the Bible, and it was as if it was written in German, which I could not understand. The next day, I could understand it and was fluent. My brother is rejoicing as I am. I cannot seem to fill the desire I have in my heart to learn more, to understand more, to live more closely with God. I want to tell you how your teachings are helping me. I have started with your beginner Bible study series and feel the connection with Jesus Christ like I've never felt in my life. And that is the Spirit of God with you before baptism. And after baptism, it is in you. So what we're seeing, if you go back and review the tape, Spirit of God, Spirit of Man, the Seven Spirits of God, then you'll understand what she's talking about here. I want to tell you how your teachings are helping me, and so forth. I want to thank you for all you are doing in helping those who are called and who listen to grow an understanding of the prophecies. I'm an infant in the process, but an excited infant nonetheless. I want to be baptized and would like to have my brother's experience this tremendous occasion with me. I will be in Tempe at the end of June, although I'd like to be baptized sooner. Well, this was from Canada, so we sent it to our office in Canada, and Wayne Stenhouse will take care of that. I think this would be a wonderful way to share our love with Christ. Could you tell me, is there a way I could be baptized there, whom I should contact, and how I should go about doing this? Here's another one from someone who uses the website in Mexico. Here's another small donation. In case you don't remember, I give private English classes in Mexico. When I work, I make $5 an hour. At this time of the year, I have a lot of cancellations because of the holidays. I'm sure I don't need to explain to you all of the paganism I see here all year, especially in this month, i.e. December. Yes, indeed. I celebrate and observe the Sabbaths and commanded days at home by myself, but not alone. I have God, Jesus, the Bible, and you to fellowship with and to guide me. And that's why we are going to, hopefully this year, hopefully by the end of this year, we will have church at home up and running. Because a lot of people don't like to go to church. They don't like to get around other people who are so-called Christians, because frankly, they're an emotional pain in the neck. And they just want to know about God. And so, since there are fewer churches in fewer neighborhoods and fewer of the Protestant churches teaching anything of the Bible, the only place that they can really worship God is at home. And I need to do a couple of sermons. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? And so, just like we're able to help people here with this, I'm sure that there are going to be those who will like to come get the sermons on church at home and so forth. So I proposed that about 3 years ago, so it's getting more ripe all the time. Actually, apart from work, teaching, cleaning house, cooking, washing clothes, and tending the garden, my goal in life is to love God, do His will, and entreat for His guidance, and hope and faith for His grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. I would appreciate a little extra attention from you, Brother Coulter. I truly need some help with my particular calling. I ask God to help me, and I found cbcg.org. I am understanding God's word as it applies in general. This has helped me greatly. I am understanding what I need to do more and more. I'm writing another letter which will explain more. In one of your sermons, you mentioned your church may be joined by people with horribly sinful pasts. That's true. If you repent, that's what God says. Then the parable of the first and the last. And then you mentioned, I hope tongue-in-cheek, something about answering a question about salvation. I can give you 1,000 cassettes, and you laughed. Well, brother, I'm that man. I would like to have all your sermons compiled on MP3 compact disc. We now have them online. You can draw them down yourself and make your own. 7 or 8 will be fine. Would also like your printed material. I have your book, Harmony of the Gospels, Release Booklet, and The Greatest Story Never Told. This means that he responded to our ad, which we had last year, free book offer, the Harmony, and the Christmas thing, and a Release Booklet, which we sent out. I've downloaded your sermons, but now the computer cafes won't do it because it ties up too much time. They say many times they were incomplete or badly recorded too. I don't rely that this material will save me, but as Paul said, we need a teacher. I started with God and Bible, and now look how far I've come. Well, Brother Coulter, thank you for your kind attention. Please pray for me. I know you're busy, but I feel I need a personal reply. Please consider this my request and so forth. So we'll do that. We'll send him some things. Okay? Now, here's another one from Australia. Want to thank you for the Harmony of the Gospel book that I received over a year ago. It has provided an excellent resource for my study of the Bible. You probably don't get to hear about all the lives your work has been able to reach out to, so I want to take this opportunity to let you know it has made a difference to me, and I thank you for that. May God continue to bless your efforts in preaching the truth. I also receive your tapes, which provide great spiritual nourishment and help me on my way through conversion leading up to baptism, which is 7 years ago now, and I'm currently attending UCG, but I occasionally get around to downloading some of your some of the MP3s from your site. He enjoyed the Gospels. He I would love to have the opportunity to read The Day Jesus the Christ Died in the New Testament in its original order, which was sent out by the Canadian office. Now, I think it's God's design, put it that way, to use the current media of the internet to reach out to people. I saw a report where religious radio programs and are dropping off by 30% or more. And if you don't teach the Trinity, or you go against the Trinity broadcasting system, they'll kick you off. They just recently kicked off Hal Lindsey because of it. And they'll kick off anybody else. But the internet is based in America, isn't that interesting? Controlled by Americans, even though it has all the evil things on it, it gives you free access to reach out anywhere in the world. Now, let me read this letter to you here from Malaysia. Dear sir, thank you for having sent me the New Testament in its original order 7 months ago. I think the book contains some useful information which I did not know before. Please send me The Day Jesus the Christ Died. Until then, I extend my deep gratitude for your utmost services and look forward to receiving an Arabic New Testament and your free Arabic Christian Bible courses. We don't have that, so he may have us also mixed up with someone else. P.S. Unfortunately, I should inform you that often, but not always, the literature you send to Malaysian addresses will not reach the addressee because all religious material, Christian, Islamic, etc., sent from overseas are strictly supervised by the Ministry of Interior Affairs, and in many cases, the literature won't be delivered to the addressee, and then the one to whom it was addressed to is excommunicated or banned by the ministry for political reasons. I've had many inconvenient experiences regarding this matter. Possibly, I will be interrogated by the staff of the ministry regarding the reasons behind the literature addressed to me. To effectively avoid such inconvenience, please write the USPS Custom Declaration sticker a form CN22 that the contents are educational material. Now, we have that on the side of the boxes of New Testament, educational material, NTH or NTS, hardcover or softcover New Testament. Never write Christian publications, Islamic publications, or religious publications. Please do never put the church's name on the envelope or wrapper. Personal sender's name and address only will facilitate the delivery to the addressee without being suspected by the ministry. To ensure that such precautions will be made effective, I suggest that you also write on the envelope or wrapper if you prefer, if undeliverable, please submit this educational material to the nearest library. So we are spoiled with the free course of God's Word here in America, eh? Okay? That's why the internet. How could these people be reached today except the internet? Now, what we are going to do, we've already undertaken to do this. For those overseas in these particular locations where we can't mail it to them, we're putting online, and they can request online, a one-time download of the New Testament. We'll have that whole book up there digitally online. We will put the Harmony up there. We'll put the Passover up there. We'll put Lord, What Should I Do up there so that they can digitally download it wherever they are. So that's something. So here's another one from Malaysia. So something's happening over there in Malaysia. This is why on our address we've gone from Christian Biblical Church of God to CBCG. That's one of the reasons. Okay, now here's another one from Malaysia. Warmest greetings to you, sir. I am, and he gives his name from Malaysia. I was a former member of Living Church of God. Because I broke a Sabbath by joining a competition, I was suspended from the church. But I finally won the competition. It is a past thing. Now I've repented and talked to them, but they told me I need to be out at least 2 years. Arbitrary decision. If a person repents, he repents, right? That not true? You read there Luke 15. When a prodigal son came home, the father told him, no, you go back and you learn the lesson. No, he welcomed him and received him right away. Now, let me just say this. I'm receiving a lot of letters from people who are in the Living Church of God. And they are having a great deal of problems everywhere. And recently a letter came out accusing the brethren that the reason things were not going well in the Living Church of God is because the brethren weren't praying and studying like they should be. They have not learned a lesson there in Living Church of God for the leading ministers and headquarters that the martyrdom and massacre in Milwaukee last year was a wake-up call that they need to repent at the leadership level. And they need to teach and preach forgiveness and love and the grace of God. And if they don't, we know how God is going to deal. We have seen how God has dealt, haven't we, in situations like that. So I'm sorry that those things occur that way, but that's just the way that some of the things we need to face. So it's not only that there needs to be repentance by people in the world, there needs to be repentance by people in the church. There needs to be repentance by elders and ministers and evangelists and all of those who claim to be big, high, exalted leaders. Because the truth is this, if anyone who is teaching, a minister or an elder or evangelist, if he is not teaching the truth, and teaching the truth in a way that also includes the love of God, the grace of God, forgiveness, and to understand that to be a teacher is not an exalted position, it is a position to teach and help the brethren that they may be exalted through Christ. That's what it needs to be. But it's not some great title, and it's not some great thing. I got an email from someone along that line and said, in our church, we're required to call the minister Mr. So-and-so. She said, I read in the Bible that nowhere do we see anything but the first names of the individual. What do you call yourself? So I emailed back and said, well, everyone calls me Fred. And like I've said many times, if you can find in the New Testament where Paul is called Mr. Tarsus, then you can call me Mr. Coulter. Otherwise, just Fred. That's good enough. Okay. Then he says, they told me I couldn't even borrow a cassette from the church library. So now my Sabbath service is at home. Hello, church at home, right? Okay. One day, a friend of his loaned me a sermon cassette which was spoken by Fred Coulter. But I heard about the church sometime before. Now for the past few months, I'm borrowing cassettes from him, but it's all not up to date. I would like to receive some cassettes from the Christian Biblical Church of God, which we'll try and send to you from the Australian office. I am now also going through the book Christian Passover, which I received 2 years ago, and also the book The Harmony of the Gospels, but I haven't received that yet. I've also heard about the Bible Mr. Coulter has written, but we don't have any. Now, because my father has asked the church why they have suspended me, they've also suspended him. So much for self-righteousness, you see. So we all, about 6 baptized members and some not baptized members, are keeping the Sabbath every Saturday in our home. Not all of us are really hungry and thirsty, and Now, all of us, rather, are really hungry and thirsty for spiritual food. Is what we need is a close contact with the Christian Biblical Church of God. We need your sermons, cassettes, books, booklets, articles, etc. We have some teenagers who are getting ready for baptism as well. So you see, like we said before, God is doing more things with more people than we know of. And everyone has a different pace of growing and coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's why these things have to take time. Now here's one from Ananiki Schottinger from South Africa is visiting her son in China who is teaching English in China. And she says, she fell and hurt her knee. She wrote to Jim, "I have the privilege to visit my son who is teaching in China, and at first I was very reluctant to bring in any religious wares, but now I find I have no problem with the authorities and that I can practice my religion in the privacy of my own home, my son's, while I am staying here. He teaches in the city of Chongqing, which is an area of 82,000 square kilometers, including surrounding rural area, and boasts a population of only 31,509,000 people. And I can tell you one thing. Everywhere are Christmas trees, Christmas carols are played in all the big shops. There's a McDonald's and a Kentucky Fried Chicken. Thanks for that. Otherwise, I would have been stuck food-wise. Although Walmarts are raising up everywhere, very modern, very traditional, very versatile city. I arrived here on the 24th of November, 2005, and I'm returning home again May 18th. The last tapes I received from Fred were Daniel 4, The Beast Was and Is Not, and so forth. If you have any literature via mail, the address is and gives that. That's by email. Then she fell and hurt her knee, but I won't read any more of the letter, but she says, all the buildings are small, the steps are small, the streets are dirty, and they are cleaned every day, and the cleaning truck that comes through plays Happy Birthday, so you know it's coming. And she said, the houses are wall to wall to wall to wall to wall to wall to wall. She said, most of the houses inside are clean, but the outside is all dirty, and they eat anything, anything. And you couldn't possibly eat in a Chinese restaurant and expect to get westernized food. That's why she said, thank goodness for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Wonder what the sewer system is like for that many people. Yes, that might even be a food source, too. You never know. You never know. Okay, now here, I got a very attacking letter here. So let's go through this and we'll look at some things here. I'm writing this letter to know how you affect me by what you say in your sermons. I think you are unjust toward women. When you tell us that women are selfish if they don't breastfeed their babies. Well, why don't you? Read what's on Similac and all of those artificial things. They have such high concentrates of protein, you are setting your children up for terrible health. Breastfeeding is what God designed. Now, will your child survive if you don't breastfeed? Yes, most do. But how will they survive? Do you love your child enough versus selfishness to breastfeed your child in the way that God intended so that the child will immediately receive the colostrum necessary to clean out the intestinal tract, which is necessary. Nothing else cleans it out. To have the right balance of nutrients which come from mother's food, to give your children the same immunity that you have so they don't need vaccinations and shots and things like this later on, to help them to be able to drink mother's milk and have a warm relationship, which the people in the world like to say bonding, like it's some animal, and I don't like that saying, but nurtured would be better. And I'll just mention, all of our four children were breastfed, and none of them ever had shots, and they've never come down with any of the bad childhood diseases. I think they each got a case of measles once or twice, and I think one of them got a small, mild case of chicken pox. All right. So she says, first of all, it's none of your business if a woman breastfeeds or not. Well, that's true. I'm just advising and saying. That's her decision. Is it really? Think about it. God made you to feed your children that way, didn't he? Why would you go against God's creation? Now, if you just can't breastfeed, then take the next best thing, fresh goat's milk. And goat's milk is what babies can digest because the molecules are small. Holstein cow milk have large molecules and are very hard for babies to digest. You cannot treat newborn babies as adults. If you do, you are selfish, you are uncaring, you are unloving, and you're standing for feminist rights, which are against God and against your children. Second of all, there are a number of reasons why women choose not to breastfeed, and none of those reasons are any of your business. Do what you do. Women don't have to pass it by you for approval. I never ask you to. And God has not set you up as judge over women. No, God is judge over you. Ask how you stand before God. See, and all of this is because I said, women, as you read the Bible, the book of Proverbs, women are the key to morality in any society. That is true. That's why you find more in there about women and inducing men into sexual problems than you do men inducing women into sexual problems. So women, if they keep their morality, is going to bring a higher level of morality in the society, and men, because in sexual matters, are just when the women keep their heads about them, the men are not going to force themselves upon the women. Now, granted, as some of the things that you mention here, so you're also unjust if you give a sermon on how evil women are and how evil is society are women's fault. I didn't say it was all of them. I said they are a key to morality. Society is evil and corrupt because of the actions of both men and women. But how about the feminazis? How about the gnarls? How about the abortionists? Since God made man to be leaders, men are more at fault than women, and God holds them at fault, doesn't he? Yes, he does. If you're not going to tell us how sexually corrupt, if you are going to tell us how sexually corrupt women are, you had better give men equal time by showing the predatory and brutal nature of men. Shall I give you a few examples? Well, am I exempting them? Of course not. See, what should happen with rapists and pedophiles is not consign them to life in prison. Do what God said. Execute them. And they are no longer a menace to society. But since Catholicism believes in punishment for redemption in prison, you have the leading Catholic newscasters advocating that. God says, execute them, whether they be men or women. So she says, shall I give you a few examples? Men are the ones who rape. Well, I seem to see on news how female teachers have been seducing 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, and even to avoid prosecution, a 37-year-old woman and a 15-year-old boy were caught, so they ran off to Georgia and got married, where in Georgia they can legally marry, so now they can't press charges against them. Okay? Men who rape their daughters. Men who rape infant girls, including those who are their own flesh and blood. Men who brutalize women, including wife beating. Now, please understand, your listing these things is not an indictment against me that I endorse any of this. What you are doing is following along with the feminine advocacy and not seeing the faults of women, but only seeing the faults of men. Men do these things. I am not saying they don't. But two wrongs do not make a right at any time, do they? Men who rape women they are dating. Men who use brute strength to intimidate women. Men who verbally and emotionally abuse women. Men who pimp women. Men who keep women in cages and bring them only out for sexual uses. Men who refuse to marry women unless their genitalia have been mutilated, scarred, shut, thus necessitating yet another form of brutality and rape against women. Men who don't value women for anything except their bodies, since God didn't give women a whole hell of a lot to work with, their bodies being the only asset women have. It's no wonder women use it to their own advantage, just like men use their strengths to their advantage. It's a weapon. My dear, you have bought the feminist line, hook, line, and sinker, and you are bitter. Anyone in this attitude, I would never recommend you consider marriage. Yes. You will fail. Now, my final advice for anyone who has this, there are two more pages of the diatribe that goes on. My final advice for anyone who has any problem like this, man or woman, is you take it to God. If you don't like how God made you, and you're not willing to live your life the way God tells you to, whether man or woman, that's your problem. Let's go here to Romans. Let's come to Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 19. After Paul talks about what people think God is unfair that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. You need a history lesson to understand why that is. Let's come down here to verse 19. Will you reply then? Why does he yet find fault? For who has opposed his purpose? Now, can anyone oppose the purpose of God, the will of God? Try the book of Job. Okay? Can you? We'll go to the book of Job here in just a minute. Yes, indeed, O man, who are you to answer God? Shall the thing say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? That's exactly what the feminists are saying, lesbians are saying, homosexuals are saying. Why did you make me this way? Well, why don't you find out? Because God has a great and loving purpose for making you the way that he did. And men and women have their places and the things they need to do. God made it that way, and God made the man in charge. That doesn't mean he's perfect. But when women usurp the authority over a man, which is never allowed in the church, and God does not like it in any family, and visit any matriarchal society, and it is universally a failure. Because the greater violation of going against the will of God in making the man the head, and he holds the man more responsible because of that. Need to understand that. See? So if you want to write me these great scathing attacking letters, do so. But I suggest you get on your knees before God and find out the truth and study the Word of God and find out the truth so that you know what you're saying rather than just a knee-jerk reaction with the standard feminazi answer against men. And let me tell you this. Ask yourself the question. Was there less crime, less adultery, less fornication, less homosexuality, more wealth building, which they now find that people who marry and stay married build twice as much wealth as single people, because that's a blessing from God? Was there less of all the great and horrible problems, including rape and murder and all the things that you listed here, when the mothers stayed home and took care of the family and took care of the house and built the family and built the house according to the way the book of Proverbs shows that it should be? Answer, yes. Now that women are supposedly liberated, what do we have? Corruption, mayhem, delinquent children. I already read it there in the Addicted Society, Hosea, the 4th chapter. Because you reject me, I'm going to reject you and your children. And when you follow the feminist movement, you are rejecting God hands down. That's it, period, flat out. And if you don't like that dogmatic statement, then go someplace where someone will preach to you what you want to hear. So he says, why does he find fault for who is opposed to the purpose of God? Yes, indeed, O man, who are you to answer God? Shall the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? See, so ultimately God is in charge, and your argument is not with me, but with God. And anyone who has attitudes like this, their problem is their own deception of their own sins in how they are living and what they are doing, rather than coming to find the will of God and humbly and meekly see it. Or does the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Who dares to question his purpose if God, willing to show his wrath or to make known his power, choose in much long suffering to put up with the vessels of wrath which were created for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory under the mercies of vessel which he prepared before for his glory. So in other words, God is saying through Paul, everything that God is doing right now in this age is for the vessels of mercy, which are those who are in his church. You need to think about that. You need to understand the calling of God and what God is doing. So unfortunately, you see, the truth is this. There are only two sides, God's or Satan's. That's it. God is not going to be on our side because of who we are. We have to be on God's side because of who he is. Now, Satan will let you be on his side because who you think you are in your own deception of carnality or self-righteousness. Let's come to the book of Job here, and we'll finish here. Book of Job. Now, when you read the book of Job thoroughly, what are you going to find? You're going to find that every philosophy of man, every idea of man that man has ever conceived about God, creation, and individual behavior is there. And the very first time I read the book of Job, I thought God was unfair. Boy, did I ever. I've since learned, no, God was not unfair at all. Now, let's come to Job 40. All the way through, he kept complaining. Oh, that God would answer me. Oh, that there would be a referee between God and I, that the referee could weigh us both in the balance and let's justify this thing. You know, kind of like a football game you're watching and there's a referee out there. And if something happens, whoop, out comes a yellow flag. Okay? So God took Job up on his demand. He came and talked to him. Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, it's not interesting that that follows through in the New Testament. Answered and said, that's a sign of inspired scripture. That little thing, answered and said. Now, if you took that to a very strict grammarian, they would say, use one or the other. See? Answered and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? So in the things you've accused me of here, think about what you are doing. He that reproves God, let him answer it. In other words, tell me how. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. Well, when you get in the presence of God, when you understand your own human nature, you're going to understand how vile and wretched and carnal and sinful that human nature is, which we all have. I do and you do. And that's just the way that it is. That's why God calls us to repentance. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand on my mouth once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. Well, it's about time to shut your mouth, Job. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me. You want to answer back to God? Do it. Will you disannul my judgment? That's what all the religionists do, don't they? They go through and say, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do the other thing. And Jesus said, man shall live by every word of God. Will you condemn me? Yes, the God of the Old Testament is harsh and unrighteous and cruel and mean. But they don't tell you it was the one who became Jesus Christ. Okay. Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Now let's put you to the test, Job. Let's see who you really are. Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with your voice like him? Now let's see how powerful you really are. If you want to contend with me, if you want to walk up to me, the potter, and say, what are you making? Why don't you recognize how good I am? He says, all right, put you to the test. Because you see, the way God views man is this. Since we have the law of sin and death in us, we are dead. I'll need to bring a sermon on that. But that's true. You may temporarily have physical life, but you're bound to death because you have the law of sin and death in you. And you, without the help and spirit of God, you can do absolutely nothing that is spiritually lasting in your entire life. So he says, let's put you to the test. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellence. Let's see you do that. Let's see you dress yourself like me. In spiritual glory. And array yourself with glory and beauty. And furthermore, let's see how powerful you are. You know, stand up and put both thumbs under your suspenders and cast your rage of your wrath abroad. Let's see what you can do. And behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then, now there's a test. See? Then, will I also confess unto you that your own righteousness can save you? And that's what people try to do when they oppose God and go against God. Now, anyone can oppose me all they want to. That's strictly up to them. But if I preach and teach the truth,
and the Word of God, and it is right, then your argument is not with me. Your argument is with God. You see? Though I'm a visible man, or maybe invisible because you haven't seen me and you send this by mail or by email, nevertheless, when you fight against the Word of God, you're going against God. And just like anyone who goes against God, like Job, God is not going to do what you want to do. No one is going to tell God what to do. God is going to tell us what to do. So anyone who has an attitude like this, or attitude similar to it, or whatever it may be, you have a rendezvous with God. And the only way out of it is repentance. And that's the truth of the matter. Well, I have some other letters, but I don't have time for all of them, so we'll bring this to a close.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.